Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight to worship and serve you and to learn more about you from your word. We pray that you would draw near to us and that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, Father, so that we might see and truly know you as the fountain of living waters. Father, we long to know you. We long to feel your nearness among us. We long to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did everybody have a good break? Yep. How many of you read the books that we gave you over break? 3, 4, 5? Yeah, it's okay. I'm not trying to guilt you about it. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter. I'm going to move this, Alex. Sorry. Acts chapter 1. We're in our series on the book of Acts. And if you remember, we finished Acts chapter 1 last semester. But how many of you can remind me, help me remember, what we learned? What's the book of Acts about? What's the book of Acts about? The continuing work of Christ. We know that because it starts with all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm writing to you now about what Jesus has continued to do among us. This is a book about the work of Jesus Christ in and among his people, the church. It's God who is the actor throughout this book, and we're going to see that as we study it. What does Jesus tell the disciples? You remember the book of Acts opens, and this is after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is among his disciples. And what does he tell them? Okay, so he tells them not to leave Jerusalem. They're all in Jerusalem. He tells them to wait for the promise of God the Father, for John baptized with water. You remember John the Baptist? John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they are to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to baptize them, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who's doing the baptizing? He is. John said, I baptize with water. There is one who is coming who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Okay? And what are they to do in order to get this blessing from God? What do they have to do? How do they get it? Just wait. Wait. Okay, so, and then Jesus tells them what's going to happen after they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does he tell them is going to happen? They'll receive power for what? No? For what? Where does it say that? Okay, so what are they going to be? They're going to be his witnesses. They're going to be his witnesses. In Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, to the end of the earth. So what is their task? What is their goal? That was amazing. The whole row just got gum. I watched it start and work its way back. All right, thanks. All right, so listen, What's the point of the church? What's the point of these people? What's the point of this scene, all these scenes in the early book of Acts? What do they exist for? What are they there for? What are you here for? What's the point and purpose of the church? To be witnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection to the ends of the earth. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's what the book of Acts is the record of the church going forward into the world to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ in the world to the ends of the earth, starting right where they were in Jerusalem. Can they do this on their own? No. No, they can't. Who are they? A bunch of stupid fishermen sitting up in a room somewhere, cowering, afraid that they killed Jesus, now they're going to come kill them too. They can't do anything. So, we spent some time looking at the calling of Matthias. What we were doing was asking whether or not this is part of Jesus' work. What we learned is that it doesn't matter. Jesus' work gets done always. But now we come to Acts chapter 2. And this is where things start happening. This is where things get real. And what I want to do tonight, is see if by God's grace, Acts chapter 2 won't come alive for us. See if it can come alive for us. Because there's a lot of stuff happening in Acts chapter 2. And a lot of questions we can be asking. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's this speaking in tongues thing that's happening? What's this preaching? 3,000 people being saved in one day? Whoa, Peter's preaching's intense. I've never heard preaching like that before. Whoa, what's this sharing all possessions with each other? All kinds of stuff, crazy stuff is happening in Acts chapter 2. And one of our temptations is going to be to study it like it's a cold book. Okay? But here's the deal. I can't learn to preach like Peter simply by studying Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. The most I can learn is what it looks like for a man to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit when he preaches. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't read Peter's preaching and then, you know, ape it and somehow be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God has to do that. God has to do that. I can only learn what spirit-filled and spirit-empowered preaching looks like. And I should learn what it looks like. But I should, above all things, as a preacher, long to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit when I preach. God has to do it. We're going to see a lot of what the church looks like and should look like in the book of Acts. Are we going to learn to be what the church should be by reading and studying alone? No. No, we can learn some things. We ought to study. We ought to learn. But studying and learning is only logs kindling for the fire. And if the fire doesn't come from heaven, then nothing matters. It's all in vain. Right? We can study and figure out what it looks like to be the church of Acts. And if God doesn't come, if God does not act among us, what's the point? Reading about the love and the fellowship in the church of Acts, reading about the power on display, God's power, not man's power, transforming lives, thousands of lives in single days, daily, more and more people being added to their number. These are things we can't reproduce on our own by imitation. And we get in a lot of trouble when we try. These are only things that God can do. They are only things that God can do, and they are only things that God will do. God alone can do them. And God, when he does it, will be sure to get all the glory for it. So what I want to do is I just want to read through slowly Acts chapter 2. And I want, and I hope, and I pray that what God does tonight, we're going to come back and we are going to go through Acts 2, okay? We're going to look at it. But what I hope God does tonight is give us the big picture and make us long for his power to be at work among us. I'm going to read about them speaking in tongues tonight. And you know, a lot of people spill a lot of ink studying what does this mean and what does this look like and trying to figure out ways to either make it something it's not or, you know, because it's weird. Maybe if we just read about the power of God and prayed and the Holy Spirit was at work among us and we prayed and longed to see God work among us, maybe we would learn more about what happened that day. But even more than that, maybe we would learn and see what happened when Peter stood up among them and opened his mouth and started preaching. So Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, right? You remember how many people it was? About 120 people, right? About 120 people gathered into one place. They had been waiting just as Jesus said. Couldn't do anything else but wait. Peter's not going to go out into the street and start preaching and thousands of people be converted. Okay, that's not going to happen unless God comes. So they're waiting, they're obeying. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All together in a room, praying, devoting themselves to the Lord. And then a mighty rushing wind fills the house. Tongues of fire appear and settle on them. This is weird stuff. It's frightening stuff. Because this is God acting. This is God manifesting his presence among them in a supernatural way, in an unmistakable way. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Had they known and been filled with the Holy Spirit before? Yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit had been at work in them before. We see this in John. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit. But this is something new. This is very, very similar. You remember when we talked before about Jesus being baptized in water? This is very similar to what happened when Jesus was baptized, right? Had Jesus walked with the Holy Spirit before he'd been baptized? He's God. Yes, he walked. He spent his whole life walking with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet something happened when he was baptized. The Spirit of God descended in visible form on him, and he was filled with the Spirit and commissioned to go do work. He went out, was tempted, and then he came back and he started immediately miracles and preaching and signs and wonders. Something new had happened. He had been commissioned. He had been set apart. He had been sent forth to do the work that he came to do. This is what's happening for the church here in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descending on the church in a visible way. And then wild stuff's going to happen. Miracles and signs and wonders and powerful preaching. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, so big sound, right? At this sound, the multitude came together. So this sound, what happened in that room was so loud that it drew a crowd. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." So what happens? This act of God happens, shakes the house, loud, draws a crowd. Apparently they go outside. They're speaking in tongues. And what that means is that everybody, somehow or another, by a miracle of God's grace, hears in their own language. This is a big high feast in Jerusalem. There are people from all over the Mediterranean in Jerusalem this day. All over. They've been in town for a long time. They're here celebrating Passover through Pentecost. Big feast. Lots of people gathered in one place. They hear. They come. And here are these men proclaiming what? The mighty works of God. But they're hearing it in their own languages. And they're converted. What happens? What's their response? They're amazed and perplexed, confused. They don't understand what's going on. It's a confusing thing to the multitude that's gathered. They don't quite understand what's happening. And so some begin mocking and say they're drunk. Okay? And then something even more amazing happens. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So Peter sees what's going on. Here are the disciples. They're speaking and proclaiming the mighty works of God. People are confused. Some people think they're drunk. There's a whole crowd gathered around because God has descended on the church. So Peter stands up, lifts up his voice and addresses them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," about 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? Early in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Quotes the Old Testament, quotes the prophet Joel, and then explains, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He has declared the cross. He has pointed to you and said, you killed him, you crucified him, and God raised him up. It was prophesied about in David. David's in the tomb. He was talking about Jesus. Being therefore, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. You want to know what this is about? We saw it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's some preaching. Comes, puts his finger right on their sin. Gets in their faces. God has worked among them. They're witnesses of it. They walked with Jesus. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead. They saw him resurrected. They were among him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw him ascend into heaven. And he has sent his Holy Spirit in fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And now here they all are. And this is not the same Peter that we saw cowering by the fire, is it? This is something new. Peter's not afraid of them anymore. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God was among them. And those 3,000 souls went back to their houses and forgot about it. Right? No. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship. These are the same men who were crying, crucify him. The same men and women who were crying, crucify him. Think about that. Think about what God is doing here. We sang earlier, behold, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers, right? Something like that. Isn't that how it goes? These were the same people yelling, crucify him. We know that because Peter stands and says, hey, you were there. You know what God did. You know that God attested to his power by miracles and signs and wonders. You crucified him. And they've seen the power of God displayed among them. They're cut to the heart. They have no defenses. And they're added to the church. They're baptized. They embrace Christ. And they come and sit at the feet of the apostles, these humble fishermen who have been with Jesus. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe, fear, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what it looks like when God acts. Now, this is a special time in the history of the church. Not trying to deny that at all. Okay? This is special. This is unique. This is the trumpet sounding, hey, God's doing a new work. Get on board or get left behind. Come to Christ or die in your sins. But this is what it always looks like when God does a new work, when God does a fresh work. The wonder of Pentecost is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in pouring out his Holy Spirit upon his people and them going forth and witnessing to who he is and what he's done in power by calling men and women to repentance. We can break it down, we can put it on the table, we can get out our scalpels and analyze it all we want to, and we can do our best to imitate it. But it will never matter if God does not come and do a work among us. And what we need, what you need, what I need, what this campus needs is for God to come and do a work among us. And so the most important thing for us tonight, as we read this passage and as we study it, as we look at it, is just to be woken up and to long for God to work among us and to not be content to go through the motions. To long, to pray, to wait, to hope, to call upon God to work. Because otherwise, what are we doing? Let's go home. Go play video games or something. You know, like, what's the point? We might as well. It'd be better for our souls to be playing video games than playing church. Playing make-believe. We don't want that. We want God. We want to see God work among us. We want to see God work on this campus. We want to see souls being added to our number daily. God always works through the same means, preaching of the word. Sometimes he pours out his spirit more fully than other times. God has been at work among us. God has been at work saving souls, changing hearts, causing us to be transformed into Christ's image. Have you grown? Have you been transformed? But don't you want more for yourself and for those around you? Don't you want more of God's blessing and power among us? We have to wait and call upon God and pray. Because only God can do it. God is the actor here in this book, in this Bible. God is the actor. That's what sets Christianity apart from everything else. God is the one who does it. We don't work ourselves up to God. God reaches down to us. We can't. We know we can't. The Bible is the only book honest enough to tell us who we really are and what we really are, which is hopeless without God. And yet God has always been the actor. God has always, from the very beginning, been at work. Created the world, put it into existence, put Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve sin, and God disappears? No. God comes. God slaughters the animal. God clothes them. God gives them a promise. God disciplines them, sends them out of the garden. Says, this is not for you anymore. God curses them, curses us, and yet gives them hope. And God begins to work in the world, to transform the world. Abram, a moon worshiper. God reaches in, intervenes, calls Abram and says, Abram, get up. Take your wife. Go to a land. I'll show you later. And Abram obeys. And God changes his name. And God gives him a son so far into his old age that it can't be any clearer that this is a work of God. And from that son, God raises up a people. And through that people, he raises up men who teach and who proclaim who he is and what he's going to do. And from those people, he raises up, doesn't raise up, into those people, he sends his son. God comes down from heaven, intervenes, steps in grace and love and mercy. It's what God always does. Your life, did you just start one day? Did you wake up and decide you were going to pursue God? No. God intervened. God stepped in. He came down to you in your sin, in your rebellion. He spoke into your life and he called you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for power to obey, for freedom from the slavery and bondage of sin. God acts. God doesn't. And he did it in such a way that you could never claim any glory of it for yourself. Picks Abram, a moon worshiper, picks Moses, picks David, the little shepherd boy who's out in the fields, picks 12 fishermen, scared, uneducated in a room, 120 people in a room, small, humble, foolish, so that through the foolishness of the people he's chosen, his wisdom and his power might be clearly displayed, so that he could shame the wise and the powerful, so that it would be clear to everybody that this is God, and there is no other explanation. This is God at work. And what we want is for God to be at work among us. We want, here we are, stupid and foolish, trying really hard to be cool but failing. And we want God to be glorified among us. We want God to take us and to use us in such a way that it's clear to everybody that he alone has done it. And he gets all the glory and honor and praise for it. So what should we do? We should pray. We should be at Beck Chapel on Thursday mornings praying. We should go ahead and just give up our pride and give up the sins that we're clinging to and just cast it aside, the sins that so easily entangle us. Right now, just be done and lay hold of Christ. Not that, I know it's, you know, there's no breaking on through to the other side. There's no, you know, snap your fingers, twitch your nose, and you're done with sin, right? Sin is a struggle, a lifelong struggle. But some of us here are clinging to just petty, foolish sins. Bitterness, pride, sexual sin. God's commands are clear. Set it aside and pursue Christ. We don't want to be content with cheap imitation here. Right? We don't ever want to become that college group that's content with cheap imitation. That's content with the light show, you know. Let the cool people be cool. We want to see God at work among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have always been at work in the world, helping, protecting, caring for, building up your church. Father, we thank you that you have given us wonderful promises, and we thank you that you have been at work among us, that your Holy Spirit's work among us is evident and obvious as we see our own lives and the lives of others around us transformed, as we see bondage to sin being released, as we see men and women repenting of sin and coming to faith. We pray, Father, that you would continue to do this work among us and that you would do it among us in a much greater way. Help us, Father. Give us faith to be your bold witnesses on the streets, in the classroom, with our dorm mates, with our housemates, with our friends and with our family, with the people we sit next to on the bus. And Father, build your church. Send renewal and revival, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.